It is an electronic painting, so the snow can be taken off if you want. I can have it in different sizes. That is the size I have chosen. And it can... I saw it in the summer in a shop in Sheringham. And I did not think very much about it. But one night, much later, I woke up and I thought, what an idea. I give myself my own Christmas present. But then, when I told the family, they said, if you will allow us to buy the present jointly between all of us, we shall get ourselves out of the muddle as well as you. And so it is my only Christmas present this year, as far as I know from the family. I hope not. I shall always remember... I shall always remember, Tom, how we sat in the Hotel de Paris in the lounge, in the window, and what did we watch? A lady being crowned for something?
We saw the High Sheriff and the Lord Lieutenant and the Mayor of Cromer, Miss Anglia, Miss Cromer and her court. I said to Jess, shall we have a cup of coffee or a Baileys? He said, we'll have a Baileys.
What was the occasion?
It was the carnival.
Carnival.
Yeah.
So that's
vintage cars, isn't it?
Yeah. So that scene will always be imprinted on my mind. It hangs in our conservatory, and I am very proud of it. So put it down somewhere. Yes. Yes, because you must not put your foot through it. You can come and look afterwards and see it. Well, let us sing a Christmas carol, shall we? 555, thou didst leave thy throne. In the blue book, thou didst leave thy throne. Just to remind us, you see, I am not much for Christmas at the moment, but I rather like this one, 555.
Thank you.
The story which Jesus has today for us at first does not seem to have any relationship whatever to the circumstances. And as Peter will know, what are you doing over there?
I'm giving priority to you.
As Peter will know, always look to the context of a story, and then you will see its relevance to the occasion. And to look for the context of Jesus' story on the barren fig tree in Luke 13, one, I think, has to go back to the beginning of chapter 12. Listen to this. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered, so that they were trampling on each other, Jesus began to speak, first of all to his disciples, saying, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known." That is the occasion of this most remarkable story of Jesus. He had, obviously, a huge audience that day. You couldn't see the hillside on which they were standing for people. They were standing almost on each other, all jostling to hear the words of the Lord. Of course, they were enjoying a day out, with many just there because of the excitement. But the crowd was buzzing with the latest sensation. The news was that Pontius Pilate, the governor, had sent a squad of soldiers to quell a disturbance, and things had got out of hand. There was a massacre, which he had not intended, and blood was everywhere. There was human and animal blood running down together from the altar. And also another thing had happened, maybe associated. The tower at the pool of Siloam had fallen down, and they had pulled 18 bodies out of the rubble. And of course, everyone agreed that no matter why they were there that day, they had heard news of two outrages. And Jesus, they said, I suppose, had lost his audience because of it, though there was such a crowd of people there. To get his message across, therefore, Jesus had to tell a story. And I think that you will agree by the end that it is a disturbing a disturbing parable to bring them back to what they needed to hear on that eventful day. He was not there to amuse them. He was there to teach them and to challenge them. It may not sound so at first, but he told a rather insulting little parable, perhaps to offend them, as you will yourself see. It teaches us that these parables were not told to entertain. They were told to challenge. And this story will provoke you too. If you don't feel convinced, convicted by Jesus' story today, you have not understood it. It was told in very difficult circumstances for people who were in a very difficult frame of mind. So we turn to the parable, and its relevance will become clear as we go along. And we begin with the picture of an unfruitful tree. I suppose Jesus had seen it as he walked along. It is one particular tree because it is a fig tree in a vineyard. One fig tree in a vineyard. So picture the vines on the hillside growing low, near to the ground, trailing over stone ridges on the hills, not high up like a vineyard we see in a greenhouse today, or overhanging your back door when you are having your tea underneath it. It is a vineyard on a dry hillside, not needing much water, and the fruitful branches were held off the ground by stones and forked sticks. So imagine the scene of this story in Jesus' parable. A prominent fig tree, what, 15 feet high, standing on its own in a vineyard. What is it doing there? It represents our lives. Do not think about other people. This is about you and me. Don't forget that a fig tree is one of the most fruitful trees in the area. It can have fruit on its branches in different stages at once. For 10 months out of 12. So it is about the fruitfulness of our individual lives. Jesus expects fruit from us wherever we are. Remember Jesus teaching in other places. He says he wants to see in us fruit and more fruit and much fruit increasingly. It is a picture of God looking at one's individual life and asking serious questions about oneself. What is it doing in a vineyard? And at least, is it fruitful? Where is the fruit? What if there is no fruit? God asks these questions of your life and mine. He thinks about you and your discipleship. I've put him in a favorable spot. But why is he or she fruitful? Why is there so little fruit? Is there any fruit at all? It doesn't matter where it stands in the vineyard or outside. Are we bearing fruit for the Lord? Is my life fruitful at all? Should I be producing more fruit? In this parable, it is the story of an unfruitful tree in a vineyard. We must go on a bit further. After the unfruitful tree, we have an unusual delay. Natural enough. The owner of the vineyard thinks it should be cut down. Remove it. It is wasting precious ground. It is taking goodness out of the soil. No use, never has been. So says the boss. But there are two people in this vineyard looking at the tree. And they are having a bit of an argument about it. The owner says, cut it down. But the gardener, who has been trying to get fruit off this tree for several years, he says, let it stay a little longer. Let me try for one more year. Just one more year. And he persuades the owner. And the gardener says, I'll make a special effort this year. And then after that, if there is still no fruit, you cut it down. I will not cut it down. You cut it down. Get the theology right. It is not God the Father judging and asking Jesus for delay. The hearers would not see it like that. This is a picture of justice and mercy in the one God who is looking for fruitfulness in our lives. Justice says, cuts it down. Mercy says, give it another chance. God is having an argument with himself, really. That is how God is with us. We may deserve to be cut down, for we are like unfruitful trees. And maybe we deserve it. To be moved out of the vineyard, and yet God says, give him more time. God gives us second chances and third chances. And in the epistle of Peter, first epistle of Peter, I think, he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Lord could have dealt with us before now, but he has given delay of execution. Patience wins out. He wants us to be fruitful. So what is planned for the extra year? Well, the gardener says, dig round it. Open up the soil. Water it. Prune it. And then Jesus' unusual humour comes out. He says, put on more manure and make it fruitful. Now that word used in the story here is not a religious word. It is not even a polite word. It is the word koprion, a word which I do not often use, and I certainly would not use it here in church and upset you. And I notice that it is in the plural, so there is a lot of it. The word which lies at the back of this word, koprion, the fertilizer, it comes from the verb bellow, which means to throw, as in ballistics. So I could say it means here, chuck on piles of filthy muck. By the way, you have already used the word once in one of our hymns. Did you notice that we sang the word fertilizer in one of the hymns this morning? That is the very word Jesus used. It is not a nice word. I mention this to ask what a pure Pharisee might think who was listening, because his Pharisee title meant pure one. They would cringe because they spent half their lives keeping clear of mutual defilement. And here Jesus is telling these Pharisees to spread the manure on very thick. The crowd is now grinning because he has offended their proprieties. But the same is being said to you and me. Are we the unfruitful tree in the wrong place? Well, we are not going to improve unless something is done about it. So the gardener must pile on the manure. You begin to think what it may be. The manure of good fellowship, the manure of Bible reading, the manure of, I don't know, but he must make you fruitful. What an unusual parable this is. I marvel at Jesus. No wonder the crowd stood upon each other to hear his words. Even to a story which did not seem relevant to their particular occasion. If Jesus were here in his earthly ministry today, I would follow him everywhere? Would you? Would you then do anything to be more fruitful in your life for him? I have one other little surprise in this parable. It is a very uncertain situation. Perhaps this is the biggest surprise in Jesus' story of them all. The parable has no ending. This is true of other parables as well. It is very obvious here. But many of the parables have no ending. We don't know how it ended up. I find this quite maddening. It is rather like reading a good book and then finding the last page missing. You never find out who did the murder. You never know whether the hero got his girl. You get to the climax and there is no ending. Well, you see, these stories of Jesus, they are perfection. You have to provide your own ending from your own life. Look at the last verse. To the phrase in this gospel story, if and if not. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. The word for your life has the word if in the middle of it. Your life and my life are very iffy. What will the end be? A decision is going to be made. And you are going to make it. And so am I. God may wait for us to bear fruit. He may think that each of us has had long enough. But even so, he will give us another chance. But could you be on the last chance now? He does not wait forever. So there is an if in the middle of all of it. And the final hymn says, which we should fulfill, barrenness must rejoice to own his fertilizing power. I have been piling it on today, but we have to do something about it. As I said, it is a very insulting and yet hopeful little word from the Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Peter.